the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. If you have made any effort in your life to take the words of God revealed in His Scripture and apply them to your own lives and the lives of others, as well-meaning as you may be, you likely at some point have had those words ringing in your ears. By nature, we bristle against those who are telling us that we're wrong about something, especially if it's big-time wrong. And we want to continue to embrace whatever it is about our lives that someone else is questioning, or even worse, condemning. Don't judge me on the basis of what I wear, what I pierce, what language my tattoos are. Don't judge me on the basis of how I go about my relationships, my preferences, my sexuality. Don't judge me on the language that I use. Don't judge me on the basis of how I clearly prioritize my life in ways that make me the center of my universe and disregard the needs of people around me that are clearly looking for my involvement in their lives. We could make quite a list of all the things that you and I are told we should not be judging others on the basis of. And I'm okay with that. In fact, anytime someone would like to pull the trigger on that statement in my direction, I'm ready for it. And I'm ready for it to make the same request in reflection. And don't judge me. I don't like to be judged. You don't either. And most often the pushback in that statement, don't judge me, or even better, you have no right to judge me, the pushback is really a truth that we find in this book. Most often the person making that statement is saying, you're just as big a sinner as I am. What gives you the right to say to me that something I think or do or say is wrong? It's just a matter of opinion. It's just a matter of perception. Your truth isn't my truth, so what gives you the right to push your truth on me? Or if you only understood what I've been through, the way I was raised, the challenges of my life, or what just happened before you walked into the room, you wouldn't be judging me either in this moment. It's all kinds of reasons why that particular phraseology is pulled out and applied to a given situation. But again, I would say, perfect. We don't have the right to judge each other. Not a one of us can stand on a perch, a lofty perch, and look down on the rest of the world and say, if only everybody was like me. And pontificating in regard to the morals of others is not usually going to win you anything in the moment. And certainly not likely a willing ear to the gospel. All of that pursuit is wrongheaded because it's not about what human beings think of each other. Never has been. But you're sitting here on Final Judgment Sunday, and we've read some very, very interesting lessons that clearly communicate how serious God is about sin. In fact, the end of that gospel lesson, we kind of chuckled between us about how ironic it sounds to say, kill them in front of me. This is the gospel of the Lord. God's serious about sin. And while every single one of us can turn to the other human beings around us and say, don't judge me, in fact, don't even watch me, because you're going to find things to criticize and condemn in my life, that's no doubt about it, and I'll find those in yours too, so let's just agree to get along. There isn't a one of us, not in this room this morning, There isn't a one of us alive on this earth today. There isn't a single one of us who has ever worn human skin and lived a human life that can turn to God, the Creator, and say, "Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me." It just doesn't work that way. We're creatures. And we have an eternal Creator God that has chosen for us our moment in time, our abilities, our families, our intellect, everything about us that makes us the unique individual that we are. We are His creatures. And we will answer to Him. Read again with me these verses from 2 Thessalonians, that first chapter, that are, again, a very specific and intentional reminder on this final Judgment Sunday of how God sees all of this. And it is absolutely the flip side different of the human perspective. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. You don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. All kinds of people have spent time trying to calculate and figure out when the day of the Lord will come. The only thing we know for sure is that Jesus said it will come like a thief in the night. No one will know. But we must be ready, because it is a certainty. Every single human being that's ever walked this earth will, in a moment when Jesus returns in all of His glory, be held accountable for life, for the way that life has been lived. But there are presented to us in these verses some common realities that make themselves available in every single portion of Scripture that speaks of final judgment and the outcome of that final judgment, anywhere you turn. And so I think it's important for us this morning, as we read these very obvious, straightforward words, that we focus really on those two simple matters of reality that are needing to be in the crosshairs in this moment as we think about judgment. And we think specifically about our moment of judgment, whether that comes at the end of a well-lived life, or whether that comes at the moment that Jesus returns in all of His power and glory. Will we be ready? Will you be ready for judgment? Are you ready for judgment in this moment? Because it could happen any given moment. And the way the Scriptures present it to us, there's only two things we really need to know about being ready. They're obvious. They're here in these verses and all this that we've read today. Don't look at yourself to be ready. Don't look at yourself to have answers before the judge who sees and knows all. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way you will be prepared for your judgment. And that's the only way you'll survive without experiencing the eternal consequences of your sins. So don't judge me. I won't judge you. On the basis of all kinds of things that involve personal reaction, interaction, personal tastes and perceptions, the reality is we're all broken. Deep down inside, we're all a mess. We're all about ourselves. We're all about getting what we want out of life as quickly as possible, and that's more than ever what our culture is all about. And you think about what we live every day, and the reality of our sins. Do you really want to place the darkness at the core of your life up against the darkness of anyone that might cross your path, to truly determine who has the upper hand and who has the right to look down on the other? I don't think so. Because every one of us knows there is that darkness, that sin, that thought life. I mean, think about it. Jesus tells us that it's not just about what we do and say, it's also about what we think, our attitudes and our passions. He tells us if you hate somebody to the point of wishing them dead, you've already committed murder. Maybe you don't hate them that much. If you think, look lustfully on someone not your spouse, you are guilty of committing adultery with them. Think about that as it plays out in your daily life in this world. Paul tells us that Corinth was a cesspool of sexuality. And in the context of that letter to the early Christian church, he says how good it is for people to be married to a Christian partner within the framework of that marriage to be able to find their satisfaction in regard to all things sexual, because the world in which we live is going to bombard us with imagery, with conversation, with temptation. He lived 2,000 years ago. He didn't drive down the street with billboards with revealing clothing on the people. He didn't listen to the radio. He didn't have a time to search the internet. The sexual temptation that bombards us on a daily basis is off the charts in regard to any other time in human history. You really think you have the right to turn to someone else and say, because your sins aren't my sins, you're worse than me, and I have a right to judge you? That's not what this is all about. And it's never been. This is about what God has to say to all of us. Think of what he says in these verses. Who are the ones being judged? Who are the ones being allowed to live with him eternally? It's not built around what they've done, what they've said, what they've thought, their attitudes. All of that evens out in the long run. It's about what they believe, what they hope in, what they embrace in regard to God's approach to them and his speaking them righteous and flawless in the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now think that through for a moment. Who is going to be doing the judging? The man, Christ Jesus, as it's emphasized in Scripture, is the only one allowed and approved to judge humanity on the final day, and that is proven by his being raised from the dead, Paul tells us in Acts. By his being raised from the dead, that acknowledges him as the one and only human being of all time who has the right to judge. So what does that mean? What exactly does that mean? For you and for me, for anyone else? Think this through. He emptied himself of all that was rightfully his as the eternal God and entered into his creation in time, taking on all of the realities of a human creature, a human nature that could face temptation. And he did that for the purpose of placing himself underneath every one of his own divine laws and every human law as well. And what was it all about? It was about him living day by day, perfect obedience, so that at the end of his life, despite the fact that he did not earn it or deserve it by being sinful, he was the one human being that could look at everyone else and say, "Don't judge me. Prove me guilty of anything." He did that on occasion. If any of you can prove me guilty of sin, none of us can say that. And when it came to the end of his life, with tears and sweating of blood, he requested of his Father that his Father's will be done, no matter what his human nature was screaming out to be different about that moment. He was ready and willing to do what? To stand in your place in judgment. to take all that is rightfully yours in regard to God judging you and finding out every last little thing about you that is broken and rebellious and evil. And Jesus said, put it on me. Including all of the experience of abandonment in hell that you and I deserve, that is spoken of in these verses as the reality for those who do not know Christ and do not embrace Him. He experienced it all. The remarkable thing is that He rose on the third day as the proof that God judged Him innocent, not guilty, perfect in every way. He doesn't need any of that perfection or righteousness to cover His own sins, so He has given it to you. Are you ready for judgment? Don't look to yourself. Don't look inside yourself. Don't look for your own ideas, your own desires, your own hopes to be the answer in any way, shape, or form before a God who knows you better than you know yourself, who has, according to this word, kept a record of every thought, every action, every attitude demonstrated. There's no way you and I are ever going to measure up. And yet, on that day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You're being told again in these verses that it's been done for you. That you want to be ready for judgment? Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ and all that He has done for you. The reality, the eternal reality that He has won for you, that He has made for you. Through His obedience and His sweat and His blood and His death and His resurrection, to guarantee you that it will be applied to you in that moment you need it most. That you will not stand before God in all of your sins, somehow trying to figure out how He'll look aside from the reality that you don't want Him to see, but rather just the opposite. Before He ever opens the book of deeds, of the outcome of your life, the Scriptures are very clear that first He will look to see if your name is written in the book of life. The book that keeps track of every single human being that has been led to believe and embrace Jesus as their hope of eternal life. Having received the robe of righteousness, the gift of perfection from Christ, they don't need to fear judgment. Jesus tells us, remember towards the end of His life when He's talking about the end times and He talks about how many people will want the hills to cover them, the mountains to fall on them so they can hide away from God's judgment. He just says, not you. Not you who have believed in Me. You, as you understand what is happening, that the return of Christ in all of His glory is commencing for you to see with your own eyes, you will look up in anticipation, in joy, that your redemption is finally arriving for you to know the reality of life with God forever in peace and forgiveness and fulfillment. And so Final Judgment Sunday, as much as we don't like about the fact that it tells us we need to be serious about our sins, that we shouldn't be waiting for others to judge us so we have to try to defend ourselves, but we should rather be welcoming God's honesty in His Word. We've done that again this morning. We've stood together. That's not something you do at the bus stop or in the workplace or anywhere else you go in life. You don't find a group of people that will stand up with you and say, I'm just as much a sinner as the person standing next to me. I've failed in thought and word and action. I don't deserve to be standing here. I don't deserve to be in God's presence, hearing His Word, receiving His body and blood. But I rejoice and sing my praises for the fact that God's representative can stand before me and declare me righteous and holy and forgiven before God, not because of anything that I've done, but in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the gift of Jesus Christ is mine forever. But most importantly and specifically, in that moment that I stand before God in my personal judgment reality, wishing he would look away, wishing he wouldn't judge me, but confident that because Christ has given me his righteousness as his perfection, I will live with God in heaven forever. That I don't need to fear judgment because I'm prepared for judgment, because I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking at him. And looking at him is going to change the way I live my life from this moment forward. Being reminded of his judgment, being reminded of the reality that everything I do and think and say does mean something in my relationship with him. The good things that I do for Christ are not currency or capital that get me somewhere with God. They are now a beautiful, voluntary expression of the fact that I get this. I can live out my life in joy and in anticipation, in expectation of Christ's return, because I don't fear it. I long for it. Because in that bath, he's washed my sins away. In this meal, he's given me forgiveness and strengthening again, so that my reliance on his righteousness and my knowledge of his perfection and the peace that it brings is only growing and blossoming in a way that shows itself in every element of my life. So that at that moment, there won't just be the righteousness of Jesus covering me. As he said to the sheep in Matthew 25, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. There will be a long history, a day-to-day reality of the many ways I've shown my thanks and my love and my perspective in Christ to those who needed to know Christ and the way that created opportunities for me to not judge them because of their sins, but as a fellow broken sinner preparing for the moment of judgment, to speak them to them the realities of Christ's perfection, his righteousness, the gift of eternal life, and how important it is to listen. To listen to the voice of God through his word as he calls you and me to be prepared. Prepared to meet him. Prepared for judgment. Don't look at yourself. Always, every day, in everything. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.